I want to first look at why I think the church is responsible for teaching wisdom. In order to do that, I think we need to be clear about our identity and our purpose. So let's start at the beginning. Scripture tells us that we are created beings and shows us who our Creator is through stories, through direct communication by Him, through His Son, etc. We also learn that we live under the care of our Creator. Not only are we physically sustained by Him, we exist because He exists, but our purpose also comes from God. Part of that purpose is programmed into us from the start. This is the idea of Imago Dei, that we are made in the image of God, but part of it has been packaged for us into Scripture, and we access it by understanding God's Word. So, by understanding Scripture and integrating that into our createdness, into who God's created us to be, we can understand our purpose, and with a little bit of faith, we can live out that purpose. Somewhere in the process of understanding God's Word and weaving that Word into our lives, we begin to gain wisdom. The truth of God here and our experience of the world are never completely reconciled, but in time we learn how to navigate life more skillfully as we gain wisdom. Now let's talk about why gaining wisdom is so important. And here we're going to dive into Scripture. The first example I have is easy, I think. There's a section of the Bible that is referred to by the genre of wisdom and poetry, the books of wisdom and poetry. Most of you probably read them. Proverbs is one of these books. It's unapologetically focused on wisdom, and it often contrasts wisdom against folly. And so Solomon, one of the writers of Proverbs, in Proverbs 4:5, he says something very blunt to us, and I think very almost easy to understand. So if you're following along, it's Proverbs 4:5. I have it on the screen. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. I want to read that last part again. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. Now, that's pretty straightforward. A bit harder to do. He says, though it cost us all we have. So if we don't have anything else, but we have wisdom, we're okay, says Solomon. All right, I said that was straightforward, and it is. Get wisdom, get understanding. Though it cost you all you have, get wisdom. The second example that I have requires a little bit more explanation. We know that the Israelite community of the Old Testament didn't get everything right. We can read that. But one thing they did really well was preserving what they called the Torah that is spoken, or the oral Torah. From one generation to the next, they passed on stories, commandments, and the traditions that made them a unified people who worshiped the same God. Now, there was also the written Torah, and that's what we can read today. We can read the books of Moses and the Old Testament. But the average Israelite didn't have access to it in the same way that they had access to their own memory and to the relationships they had in their community. The Ten Commandments is a perfect example of this. These are 10 laws that God gives His people that everyone could memorize and live by. In Deuteronomy 6, the second scripture that we're going to use, we can read one of the most common Jewish prayers, and it's called the Shema. Now, when I was at Purdue, I took Biblical Hebrew, and we had to learn this. We had to memorize it because it was so important. The Israelite community and the Jews today will say this prayer in the morning and evening, and it's the start of their morning and evening prayers. In Hebrew, it goes like this: Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's in Biblical Hebrew. But in English, it starts off, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's how they start their prayers. But then it keeps going. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, when I was reading this yesterday, I was imagining an Israelite community, like mud houses, ancient Near East. And then I thought of something that we have today. I thought of one of those wall decals that you put on your wall. And a lot of people have the verse from Joshua that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In my house, when I was growing up, at the bottom of the stairs, we had a cross stitch that said, "The family that stays together, or the family that prays together stays together." Many of you have heard that before. And I've always rolled my eyes at those things and been really cynical. You probably have too, I mean, be honest. Unless you're the one putting it up. I've always been really cynical, and I said, that's out of context. It doesn't have the full force of what's being said there. You're not actually, like, reading the first chapter of Joshua. And I was thinking about it yesterday, and I was reading this, and it just connected with me that it's the same thing. Even if it's out of context, these little bits of wisdom that we put in our house, even if it's a cross stitch at the bottom of your stairs that says something that represents your values and principles as a family or as an individual, is what is happening here. This is what God is saying to Israel. He's saying these Ten Commandments and the commandment that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, I want you to put this on your door frames. And if you've ever been to a Jewish house or like an organization, they have, literally, they keep them on the door frames, scripture on their door frames. And I want you to put these in your house. I want you to put these in places that you'll be able to see them, because this is who you are. And so that connected with me, and I was like, when people put that on their wall, maybe it's a little bit cheesy, but still, they're saying, this is who I am. This is what my house stands for. And so my cynicism was challenged there, and I began to understand that there's a deeper connection. In this passage, God is definitely up to something. He wants to teach his people how to worship him and live righteously in a simple and memorable way. He wants them to be wise. And he accomplishes this by surrounding them with very tangible ways to access his wisdom. He had them physically bind the commands onto their bodies and onto their door frames. He wanted wisdom to be integrated into everyday life, something that they could talk about at the dinner table and see while they were doing their chores. He wanted parents to teach their children how to live righteously and pass on his word to the next generation. So, he made wisdom a relational thing. He didn't just make it something that's in a book somewhere that someone gets to sort of tell you. He made it something that's relational, and that's what he's doing here. Yes, our world is much different than the ancient Jewish world, and we have access to so much more information than we could ever use. Think of all the books. Think of Wikipedia, Google searches, but also think of other sorts of knowledge, like the stuff we use on our communication devices. Think of social medias, sources of entertainment. It's overwhelming to think about all of the information that we have access to at any given moment in time. We have so much information and so much advice and so much stuff that promises to make our lives better. And yet, where is the wisdom in all of this? As a millennial, this is my perspective as a millennial, I can attest to this. Our generation knows how to access almost any piece of information, unless it's like a classified document by the government. We can access almost any piece of information that we want to, and we are more connected than ever before, but we still lack wisdom. Our bloated access to information is actually our best disguise. We can hide behind our lack of wisdoms in the oceans of internet data, behind our college degrees that we tack to the walls, and it's all drowned out in the noise of our social connectedness. But the fact remains, we still need wisdom. Here's the conundrum, though. Proverbs tells us that we should get wisdom, and in Deuteronomy, we read that we should integrate it into our everyday lives, that we should be talking about it, that we should be constantly thinking about it. Why isn't this happening, then? If you can change to my next slide, This is what I think is happening. And this isn't part of Scripture. This is kind of a theory that I have with how we have structured our lives in our 21st century culture. On the left here, these are people. They're supposed to represent people, if you can imagine that. On the left here, what we have is someone. Imagine this is you right here. And those people up above are your sources of authority. And so when you're a kid, you have your parents, you have your teachers, you have the people that are taking care of you, that are paying for things, that are teaching you how to live your life. Consider these the sources of wisdom in your life. And while you're growing up, you have these. They're accessible to you. And then you get to a point, maybe somewhere around my age, where that's kind of there, but not as strong as it was before. And you start to, whether it is you get a job or you go to college or you just get kicked out of your house, I don't know what happens, you become this person in the middle and the wisdom seems to stop. And it's kind of like, man, I have to figure this out on my own now because I'm an independent, becoming an adult, what some people call an emerging adult. And so I have to figure this out by myself. And then you get over here to the far right, and you're the person of authority. And you're supposed to be the wise adult, and you're supposed to be the person that can take care of the people that, whether they're your children, whether you're a teacher and they're your students, or whether you're in another position of authority, and you're supposed to be the person that can give advice and take care of the people younger than you, or the people that you have authority over. My question is, how do we get from this place where we're under the wisdom of other people, we have to figure it out on our own, and then we become the wise, authoritative adult where we can live our lives and be an example to others? There's some magic that seems to happen there, and I'm not sure exactly how it works. This is going to be important when I talk about at the end, what I think the model or what I think the goal of mentorship is to keep what's on the left. It's amazing. We're great parents and we have great teachers. But how do we deal with the middle? How do we train the people in the middle to become the wise adults that we want them to be? God does another thing that we see in the Old Testament. He identifies himself as the God of the Jewish patriarchs, or the fathers. Often God will introduce himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only that, God identifies himself as an active presence in the history of the Jewish people, as the God who brought you out of Egypt, the God who brought you out of slavery, and the God who is leading you into the promised land. Here, God is cataloging his relationship with his people, a relationship that has a history of God's wisdom guiding them through turmoil. He's done the same for us. He reminds them of this history in order to set up a community that operates according to the wisdom passed down from generation to generation to generation. He says to Moses, "I know it sounds scary, but I've done this before and I've got your back." He's saying to his people, remember what we've been through. Remember how I've taken care of you. And he's saying to them, I will take care of you, but you have to trust me. Again, our world is much different today than it was back then. But we still serve and worship the same God. That's why we're here this morning. So we can't discount or ignore what history tells us about him. We are still flawed people, just like the Israelites were flawed people. They just have books written about them. However, some stuff has happened since when one of the more significant events being when he sacrificed his son Jesus on our behalf. Our post-New Testament world has been completely redesigned by the grace of Jesus Christ. Not only that, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he has transformed us into his holy church. In a cultural sense, we find ourselves driving cars, speaking English, and living in small-town USA, whereas they were riding on camels, donkeys, beast of burden, and speaking Hebrew in the ancient Near East. These are huge differences, so let's not ignore them, but the wisdom of our Father God still remains. The circumstances to which we need to apply that wisdom, though, have dramatically changed. The question is, how do we access the same wisdom from the same God, but in a context that is completely different? Let me tell you one more story, and then give you a few points of application where I think this is going. In mid-April, I stopped getting paid so much for being a substitute teacher, and I left. I packed up my Subaru wagon, and I went to Colorado to take a position as an outdoor ed instructor for the YMCA. And so just about an hour and a half west of Denver, over the Rockies, I worked at this kind of camp retreat center kind of thing. And what would happen is school groups would come in at the end of the year, and we would teach them about nature, so like about beavers, about forests, about the rivers, and we would also let them do the normal camp stuff like rock climbing, archery, team building, that kind of stuff. So when I got there, the same day that I got there, my roommate arrived. His name was Logan, and he was a 19-year-old dude from Idaho. And I got to know Logan pretty well, and about a month in, we got another roommate named Jake. He was an 18-year-old guy from Ohio, and at some point in time, we all did our thing, and we were teaching. It was a really awesome experience. We were teaching kids about the outdoors, and I loved that. But at some point in time, I realized I had a different role there. And I never thought I would feel that way, but I think I woke up one day and I'm like, I'm a 23-year-old, which isn't that old, but I'm living with an 18 and 19-year-old, and there that makes a difference. Like, there's a difference when I was 18 and 19 and where I am today. And I started realizing some of the dynamic of my relationship with them. They would, like, ask me my advice, and they were, like, wondering how I would do something. And we would go on, like, a trip to Denver or something, and be like, what? Like, how do we do this? Or, like, what should we do here? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, why would I know? Like, what do you mean? But I realized, I was like, these guys, they want to know about my experiences. They want to know what wisdom I've gained in the 4 years since I was their age. And we had a couple of really deep conversations where, like, Dave, what do you, like, how do you do it, man? Like, where have you, like, we're in a time that's, like, we're asking a lot of these questions. And I'm like, yeah, that's absolutely right. And you can ask those questions and keep asking them. And I ask them. And I found myself kind of, at first, unwilling to take that mentorship role. And then I realized God's saying something to me. He's saying, yeah, I brought you here to teach kids in outdoor ed, but I also brought you here because there are a couple of dudes that are in the same place that you were asking these questions about their faith, and I want you to be a mentor to them for 2 months. And so, even though I wasn't willing, I realized this, how God was working. He was saying, you're not there yet, but you're a part of this. You've been through this experience, and I want you to pass down, like we saw with the Israelites, I want you to pass down to people and your peers, really, in the millennial generation, what you've been through, so that they can grow in wisdom. And that's how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it by giving them a book to read. I'm not going to do it by having you tell them the answers. I'm going to do it by putting you in relationship with them, and so that they can know it's okay to ask these questions, and it's okay to be where you are, and it's okay to not have everything figured out, but to be figuring it out. And so God radically met me and said, this is what I want you to do. Now for the so what. So we read Proverbs, said get wisdom. We read Deuteronomy, and it said wisdom is going to be passed down from generation to generation, and I want you to be relational in your wisdom. I want you to talk about it in your everyday life. The first point I have for you is know who you are and know what you know. This is you. Know who you are and know what you know. God has given you His Spirit, and He wants to speak through you to others. He's also gifted you in a very specific way. He wants to use how he's gifted you through his Spirit to speak into other people's lives that wouldn't know something unless you spoke into their lives. This also means that you should know what your generation is about. You should know what part of what generation that you are in, what you guys care about, what you value, what you know, what you're good at, so that you can be a part of that generation and help the other people in your generation. We're going to talk about that in a second. But also be looking down and seeing how you can pour your wisdom into the generations after you. The second point is know what you don't know. This slide is maybe a poor description of what I wanted to get across here, but know what you don't know means know what you don't know, but also know that other people know it. Right? So there's a point. God doesn't give all his wisdom. He didn't give all his scripture through one person. He's gifted us in multiple ways. You can read through the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can read through the different Gospels and see different ways that God has given people wisdom and how they have communicated that to people in the next generation, to people in their generation. Every one of us has a growth edge. Every one of us should be and is growing in a certain way. Now, we can do that on our own. Or we can do that if we're supported by the people in our lives, the church. Know what you don't know also means finding the weaknesses in your generation. I said I'm a part of the millennial generation, and I'm kind of proud of that, kind of not proud of that. But I know a few of our weaknesses, and the media does as well. Maybe you've seen some of them. We're narcissistic, we're overeducated, and we have no respect for tradition. We pretend to be connected, but in reality, we're oftentimes further apart from people than we've ever been because of things like social media that allows us to stay further away. Know the weaknesses of your generation. Know your individual weaknesses. Know the things that you need to be growing, and then tap into the resources that you have. And this is the third point. Know who you know. So when you find out what you do know, you can pour that wisdom into the people in your life. And when you find out what you don't know, then you can be looking around to see who has that wisdom. Part of this is to be reading God's word, because that is a huge source of wisdom. But when we read God's word, when we read things like Deuteronomy, that verse in Deuteronomy, it says, yeah, but you also need to be involved in your everyday life and be looking for the sources of wisdom that are there, because they are there. Find people who can help you grow in wisdom. Oftentimes we think that this means look to people that are older than you, and oftentimes it is, because they've been there and they've done that and they've messed up and they can help you along the way. But I also want to say look to your peers. Look to the people that are at the same point in life that you are, and share with them your experience and connect with them in that way. You can bounce ideas off each other. I mean, you probably already do this. You say, young families, oh, this is how we're raising our kids. This is how we're raising, oh, that makes sense. Or if you're in college, you said, oh, this is what I learned from taking this class and doing school this way. And the person's like, oh, that's interesting. Like, that makes sense. Maybe I'll integrate that. So look to those older than you. Look to those who've been there and done that. Look to your peers. And all of these can culminate into mentor relationships. And oftentimes we don't even realize that we're in mentor relationships or that they're right in front of us, because we're just living life. We're not calling them mentor relationships. What we're doing is we're connecting with people and saying, hey, I have a bit of wisdom that I can share with you. And it's not this formal thing, but here you go. What I want to say is that mentor relationships are important enough that we need to be evaluating who's here, who are our peers, and who am I pouring into? Where's my wisdom going? And not that, who am I telling my wisdom to? But think about it more as like a small group type model, whereas there's one person that's not necessarily telling everyone what the answer is, but they're facilitating conversation. So if you go and have coffee with someone, a mentor, a good mentor, I think, would not say, what are your problems and here are the answers. What they're going to say is, what's going on in your life? And can I ask you the right questions that are going to get you to think about how you can grow in wisdom? Are we going to look at the Word together and then ask these questions and investigate it so we can figure out how to grow from where we are right now? And I think that's what mentor relationships are. That's what I think is happening in the Israelite community. And I think that's how God sets up our lives, is that He gives wisdom relationally. And when we evaluate who are our peers, who are our mentors, and who are we pouring wisdom into as a mentor, we can then play a really huge part in that. And at the beginning, I asked you, or my first point was to say that my generation is in desperate need of wisdom. And that's true, and I know that you know that, the media knows that, and everyone knows that. The question is, how is that going to get done? My answer, or my challenge, is to say that it happens relationally, and it happens in the church. It happens when we read God's Word together, and it happens when people who have read God's Word are willing to pour their wisdom into people like me. People who are trying to figure out, people who have the question mark above their head, and they don't know where they're going. But they need wisdom. All right, my final points are, we need wisdom. I've said that many times, but it's so important. We need to have wisdom, and wisdom is relational. I want to finish with the verse from Proverbs, the very end of it, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have, and though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being all wise and the grace that you have given us in allowing us to access that wisdom, but also the grace that you've given us in making that wisdom accessible through relationship. And making wisdom not just something that's in a book somewhere, but it's something that's active in our everyday lives. Father, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that you would help us do that. That you would help us understand how we need to access that wisdom, who we need to pour into, who we need to look to as a mentor. Would you help us with that? We worship you and want to connect with who you are. And I pray that everyone here goes out this week and is encouraged and listens to your heart in the way that you are growing them, and listens to the people that you put in their life to see how they're growing. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.